Yes, Lord, we are grateful for who you are to us. Lord, give us hearts that would never assume upon your mercy, that we would respond in worship, that we would respond with praise, that deep cries out to deep, Lord, we want to love you. Give us that heart. Transform hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good afternoon. If you have your Bibles, would you meet me in Matthew chapter 14? Matthew chapter 14 is where we will be this evening, and if you do not have your Bibles, you can look on the bulletin, and I assume it'll be on the screen as well. And while you're turning there, allow me to express thanks and introduce myself a little further. Bring you greetings from Durham, North Carolina. There's a strong connection. I've heard the Wilcox name about 42 times. Since I've been at this church, so apparently somebody loves you, Wilcox family, so grateful for y'all to be here, thankful for brotherhood with Matt and Nee. I met them at the same time about 3 years ago at a church down in Augusta for a conference there, and talking with Matt, got to hear his heart for this city and this neighborhood. You all have a pastor that really, really loves you and gives his all to bring glory to this neighborhood and does what he can to see your life thrive in goodness of the Lord. And so I'm thankful and honored that he would call me and ask me to step in and preach the word while he gets refilled up after all this time of pouring out. So I'm thankful to be with y'all. Yeah, I think that's all the introduction. I preach better when my wife is here, but she didn't come with me. I have an 18-month-old, and it's gonna be bedtime issues. So I'm not fooling with the bedtime. So she stayed home. But Matthew chapter 14 is where we will be. And if this is your first time at this church, or if this is your first time at church in general, we're glad you're here. And we trust that God will meet you where you are and do amazing things. So Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. We're about to read a story of Jesus' followers dealing with a storm. Do you know what it's like to deal with storms in life? What do you do when trouble comes your way? We're going to read a story of Jesus' followers, his 12 disciples. We're going to see how they respond to storms, but even more so, we're going to get to see how the Lord Jesus responds in storms. And the word of the Lord reads as thus. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. What is going on? So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him and said, Truly, you are the Son of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what a great privilege it is to know you and to serve you. How great is our God. Lord, I pray, I beg you that as I speak to the ear, you would speak to the heart and transform lives. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When I think of storms, I think of a man named Horatio Spafford. Horatio was a man that was born in the early 1800s. He grew up in Chicago, and he had a successful life by all accounts. He had a wife, he had four daughters, he had a wonderful success as a lawyer. But in 1870, a storm hit. Trouble came. The Great Chicago Fire came and burned up all his investments along the shores of Lake Michigan. All his investments, all his holdings, gone. His success crashed. This took a toll on the family. And they were trying to figure out how to respond, how to regroup, and so they decided that they would take a trip. They were going to go over to England and get connected with the great D.L. Moody and his crusade, and they were all set to go. They were going to leave from Chicago and go and set sail across the Atlantic. But right before the trip was about to go, some business came up, and Horatio had to stay behind. He didn't want to stop the trip, so he sent his wife and daughters on ahead, and he said that he would meet up with them later. Some time passed, and Horatio received a message. He received a telegram that simply read, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" It turns out that his family, when they set sail across the Atlantic, that ship crashed with another ship, sinking both ships in minutes, ending hundreds of lives. All four of Horatio's daughters were among the many that did not make it from the wreck. His wife was saved and brought over to England, and she sent back a telegram, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" As he received this message, he wanted to be reunited with his grieving, bereaved wife. And so he left Chicago and went over and set sail across the Atlantic to connect with her and support her, and that they could grieve together. And as they were sailing across the Atlantic, the captain called Horatio to the deck. And he told them that, to his best estimation, that at that moment, they were sailing over the place where that crash happened. That at that moment, they were sailing across the place where all four of Horatio's daughters did not make it. Later, upon reflecting on this, Horatio wrote about it. What do you think, when he put the pen to the paper, what do you think he wrote out? Do you think he wrote about how angry he was that God would allow something like this to happen to him? Do you think he wrote about how pitiful his life was and how miserable it was? No. When Horatio put the pen to the paper, he wrote a song. He wrote a hymn. He wrote these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." How could he say something like that? He had been through so much. He lost his savings. He lost all four of his daughters. He later lost his son to scarlet fever. How could he say something like that? Because even though he lost so much, he didn't lose sight of his God. Amen. He did not lose sight of who God is in the midst of storms. How would you respond in a situation like that? How do you respond when the storms of life come? As we approach our text for this evening, we see the disciples and they are dealing with a storm. Can you see them in the passage trying to survive? The passage says the middle of the night and the winds are crashing, the waves are beating them. Can you picture them tying up the ropes, trying to make sure the ropes are, can you see them scooping out the water, making sure the boat doesn't sink? They're doing everything they can to maintain and survive. And the text says there's fear. Now that's an understandable response, right? I mean, There has been catastrophe on this sea very before. There has been life lost before. Surely that's a natural response. But what's interesting about these men, many of these men are fishermen. So surely they're familiar with how to survive in storms. What's also interesting is that these men, these fishermen, these disciples, they know Jesus. They know Jesus, they love Jesus. Surely they know that Jesus is greater than the storm. I mean, surely they know he's more powerful. I mean, they can think back to chapter 8 when they were in a storm before, and Jesus was in the boat, and he was taking himself a nice long nap, and the storm came, and he just woke up from his nap and said, "Peace, be still." Surely they remember that Jesus can work in the storm. They just got off the heels of feeding thousands and thousands of people just from two fish and five loaves of bread. Surely they understand God's power in storms. But I'm sure many of you can attest to the fact that when you're going through a storm, sometimes you can forget who God is. You can forget that the same God that was with you in the last storm is the same God that's with you in this storm. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but sometimes we forget. He was with you when you needed healing in your body, and he's with you when you need your bills paid. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but sometimes we forget. This seems like a church I'd like to say amen, so I'll just set yourself free and talk back to the preacher, because I know I'm not in here by myself. But an interesting issue with these disciples in this storm is that Jesus is the reason that they're in the storm to begin with. Did you notice that in verse 22? It says, "He made them get into the boat." Question, what do you do when obedience to God leads you into a storm? What did I do wrong? Have you ever asked a question like that? What did I do wrong to end up in this awful situation? I heard the voice of God. I obeyed him without questioning. How in the world did I end up in a situation like this? But walking in obedience to God does not exempt us from storms. Can you imagine how the disciples might have felt? Like, we're on this sea because Jesus told us to get on here. How could he allow us to go through this? And many of you might be saying something similar. How in the world? I'm trying to live my life according to these scriptures as best I can. I'm trying to walk in obedience. Why in the world am I going through this? Why, oh, why am I having so much trouble in my marriage? Why, oh, why are my kids driving me crazy? Why, oh, why am I having trouble with my job? Trouble with school? Trouble with friends? Why? 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 What am I doing wrong? James 1 would say it's the testing of your faith to produce a steadfastness. 1 Peter 1 would say that it's for the genuine testing of your faith that is more precious than gold. It's for your faith. But how will you respond? Will you respond in faith? Or will you respond in fear? And faith and fear are very interesting and similar in that they both believe something that hasn't happened yet. Just faith believes the best that can happen, while fear believes the worst that can happen. So it's possible that this thing will destroy you. But it's also possible that my God, that all things work together for the good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose, as Romans 8:28 says. It's possible that your needs will never be met. But it's also possible that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, as it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Neither thing has happened yet. But faith believes the best that can happen, while fear believes the worst. As we get to verse 26, we see that the disciples are feeling fear. They see Jesus coming and they cry out, "It is a ghost!" And that's a natural response, right? I don't know how many of you have seen somebody walking on water. I haven't, right? I would be terrified as well. And on top of that, it was a belief that if you were to die at sea, that you weren't able to be buried according to Greco-Roman custom. And so they thought that your soul would just wander at sea. So fishermen had a lot of ghost stories. And so they see Jesus walking and say, "It is a ghost." Isn't it interesting that the storm can often cloud our vision of who God really is? But Jesus, he responds back. He says in verse 27, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." There's a lot there, but what I really like is the "it is I." The New Testament was originally written in a language called Greek. And in the original language, that word phrase is ego eimi, which could be more literally translated, "I am." Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, I am." There's some serious theological implications for "I am." For a Jew to hear "I am," he could think back to Exodus chapter 3 when Moses says, "Who should I tell them said sent me?" And the Lord says, "Tell them I am has sent you. He could think when the Lord says, I am Jehovah Jireh, your provider. But we have the benefit that these disciples don't have, and that we have the gospel. So we see Jesus say, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. Do not be afraid. I am the very nature of God. Should be enough to drive out any fear. If he never does another thing for us, who he is should be enough. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You can say amen right there, because who God is enough to be a bridge over a troubled water. If he never does another thing, who he is enough. But the struggle is, I am expresses presence. Can that be? That God is actually present in the midst of the storm? Over and over again in the scriptures, we see examples that God is actually near to us when we're going through the storms. The culmination of that, the ultimate expression of that, is the cross. That Isaiah says that he is the man of suffering, the man of sorrows, that Jesus actually identified with our suffering. Why? Because it is the ultimate expression. It is the symbol that says, I am in the midst of the storm. Do not be afraid. I am. We get to verse 28 and things get real weird. I don't know what is going on. And I don't know if you ever have a friend like this that just say the most off the wall stuff. Like, why would it even occur to you to say something like that? It just said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come on out there. And then Jesus says, come on. Like, what is going on right now? And then Peter actually gets out of the boat. I mean, this isn't like liquid sidewalk, right? This is waves going, the wind is going, and he just walking and chilling with you, came to Jesus. Man, isn't it amazing when you focus on the Lord, you're able to do things that other people cannot do. That things that would normally drown others, you're walking over. You want to cuss out that coworker, but the Lord comes in and says, peace be still. Yeah. You want to snatch your kids up, but you the Lord has fought your battle for you. So I got a supernatural peace. So Peter, he comes to Jesus, and then something happens in verse 30. What happens? He starts to notice how hard the waves are coming. He starts to notice how hard the wind is coming down. He takes his eyes off of Jesus. And he begins to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me! And I have to say here that focusing on your storm won't do anything but sink you deeper into your storm. Some of us, we can't eat, we can't sleep, we're irritable all the time, we're snapping on everybody. Why? Because we are focusing on the storm, thinking that focusing on it is going to do any benefit. We don't realize that Isaiah says that God keeps him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him, not the storm. Peter sinks and he says, Lord, save me. Save you from what? You can swim, can't you? Yeah, you're a fisherman. But it's the storm, right? Peter knows that this storm could take him out. And he cries out. But Jesus immediately. Ooh, there's a lot you could say about that immediately. We don't have no time. Jesus immediately reaches out his hand and takes hold of him and says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, many of us are making a mistake in thinking that we are Peter in this story, when really we're the other 11 disciples. Yeah. We're not, oh ye of little faith, we're oh ye of no faith. It would have never occurred to us to step out of the boat. We would have never even thought to even ask it. And then when Peter does and steps out and he fails, we say, that's what he gets, just stay to the boat. But at least Peter had a little faith. At least Peter believed God enough to take a risk to see him and know him, even if it wasn't perfect. We also make the mistake of thinking that we're Peter and that we think we will cry, Lord, save me, when we're sinking. When really we cry, money, save me. Job, save me. Connection, save me. Education, save me. Self, save me. And when we come to the end of ourselves, as we realize that all these things are lesser and can never give us what we think they can, then we see that the Lord has been there the whole time. So, oh, Lord, okay, you've been there. Okay, save me. But at least Peter had the perspective to know that when you're sinking in the storm, the first place you should go is to the Lord. What's interesting about Peter and the 11 disciples, I feel like the core issue is in verse 32. It's interesting in verse 32 that Jesus grabbed Peter and the storm didn't stop until they got back in the boat. Like, Jesus, why didn't you just stop the storm right there? Yeah, you know, doing one of those, peace be still numbers again. Because it wasn't the storm that Peter was in that he was concerned about. It was a storm that was in Peter. Sometimes we're so concerned for God to do something about the storm that is around us when sometimes he's trying to focus on the storm that is in us. A writer once said, sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms his child. Sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms his child. What is it in your life that's causing you to doubt God's power and his love for you? What is it that's causing you to fear? Now, what if that thing doesn't stop? Can you still worship him? Can you still trust him? Can you understand that when you cry out, that he might choose to grab you and hold on to you and let the storm rage? So when I was a little kid, I was learning how to swim. I'm the youngest in my family, and so I was the last one to learn how to swim. And I remember when I was growing up, I was a kid, we decided as a family to go to the swimming pool. And we got there, and everybody was like, oh, we're so excited. And I was like, well, I'm not that excited because I can't swim yet. I'm learning, but I haven't learned. So any wrong move, and I'm a goner. So I was nervous. I was nervous about being at the pool. And I remember my dad, he jumped in the water, and he looked up at me and said, son, jump into my arms. I've got you. Okay, so then I start calculating. Because he jumps in the water. The water's about right here at the time. And at the time, I stood to about right here. And I didn't like this gap, right? That was a discrepancy for me. So I'm thinking, okay, let me see. I don't know. Okay, I'm deciding, do I really? Because if you don't catch me, it's going to be a problem. So I'm going back and forth trying to decide if I'm going to try to jump into my dad's arms. And while I'm trying to figure it out, my sister comes behind me. Y'all already know where I'm going, don't you? My sister comes behind me and pushes me into the pool. And so immediately I go into survival mode, right? Because I can't swim. So I'm reaching out for the side to try to get, the side isn't there. So I reach out my toe to try to get the floor of the pool. The floor is not there. So this is when I realize this is the end of Evan Marbury, right? So I'm going crazy. I'm freaking out and screaming and terrified and splashing. Oh my God, somebody save me, right? And then my dad, he yells, son, open your eyes. I've got you. Right. So I knew that this pool could kill me. I knew that it was much greater than me, much mightier than me, and it could take me out if I was in it by myself. And I went into that pool, and I'm going and terrified. And if I would have just opened my eyes, I would have seen that my father was there the whole time, holding me, keeping me, and protecting me. For somebody in here, life has pushed you into the deep end. And you know this thing could take you out. And you're responding, and you're terrified, and you're going crazy, not realizing that if you would just open your eyes, you would see that God, your Father, has been holding you and keeping you and protecting you in the midst of the storm. So we're going to close here, but let me ask you this. What do you do when the storms of life come? What do you do when trouble comes your way? In closing, my prayer for us is that when the storms of life come and we're tempted to think we are saved alone, that we would respond, whatever my lot, Lord, you have taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Amen. Lord, let it be. Let's pray. Lord, we ask and we confess that when the storms of life come, Lord, we are often consumed by our fear. We struggle to believe that you are with us. We struggle to believe that your power can protect us. But Lord, would you give us eyes to see that truly you are the Son of God? That, Lord, even if you do not stop the storm, we can still rejoice because you hold us. You keep us in the hollows of your hand. Lord, give us faith to know this, to see this, and believe this. In Jesus' name, amen.